All right, so again, vow 6, you purpose to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness in all the relationships of life, faithfully to perform your whole duty as a true servant of Jesus Christ and seek to win others to him. I just mentioned that the way that the vows break down, they start with what we call the Catholic vows, vows that are universal. We should all be able to, any Christian should be able to agree to those. And then we looked at more specific vows that are connected to what it means to be a Reformed Presbyterian. And then this vow is a vow that has to do with practical Christian life. How do we live our lives as a Christian? What are the commitments that we're trying to make when we say that we are a believer and we're joining ourselves with the church? So we can start by looking at kingdom relationships and servant. Would somebody read Matthew 28, 18 through 20? Matthew 28, 18 through 20.
Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen.
Okay, so when we look at this vow that says, do you purpose to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness in all the relationships of life, faithfully to perform your whole duty as a true servant of Jesus Christ, and seek to win others to him, we see that the foundation of that is going to be in the authority of Christ. Christ says to his disciples in what we call the Great Commission that they're to go into all the world, and the church is to be baptizing and to teach and to be teaching. And what is it that they're to teach? They're to teach all things that Christ has commanded. Okay, that's what we're to observe. We're to observe everything that Jesus, by his authority, has given to the church to teach. And that means that whether people like it or not, me included, the church has a right to speak into your life concerning things that may be of private nature, may be of personal nature, may be things that in other churches people might say, well, you know, that's not really the church's business to think about that or to talk to me about that or to get into that area of my life. But we see that the authority that Jesus is given, he's given, what's the extent of his authority in the Great Commission? How much authority? It's a three-letter word.
All.
All authority in heaven on earth has been given to Christ. And then the church, as he equips the disciples, the apostles to go forward, he says you are to go and you're to baptize and you're to teach. And the extent of the teaching is everything that the Bible says, all things that Jesus has commanded. And what that means for us as members of the church is that the church can be and will be up in your business. Okay? And I don't mean that in a crass sense, like, you know, the elders are going to be calling you every week just to, you know, investigate your heart or to, you know, to see the ways that you failed as a Christian this week. But there's nothing in your life that should be or is off limits to the authority of Christ. That Christ has authority in your life. And this vow is saying, I understand that. I'm going to submit to that. Now, that's something that's very different from much of modern evangelicalism, where you go to church, you have an experience in worship, you hear some teaching to grow, and then the rest is hands off. There's no interaction as far as the commitments to your life or to your relationship with others in life. So what's the scope of that kingdom? The vow says that we're going to seek first the kingdom, and Jesus has been given all authority. The disciples are going to go out, and we have several verses. Raise your hand if you have a Bible or access to a Bible right now in this room. All right. So we have enough people to look up these five verses. Psalm 22, 27. Just raise your hand if you're going to look that one up. Okay, got it. Psalm 98, 3. Got it. Isaiah 49, 6. Isaiah 49, 6. Got it. Isaiah 52, 10. Isaiah 52, 10. Got it. And Acts 1, 8. Got it. All right. All right. So Psalm 22, 27. Remember, we're thinking of the scope of the kingdom. Psalm 22, 27.
All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you.
Okay. So we're thinking about Jesus going into the world with preaching and the establishing of the church, and thinking about how the church is to teach the disciples, that's all of us in this room, disciples, learners under Christ, we're to be taught all things that Christ has commanded, and that has an influence or an impact on my life, the relationships that I have with everybody around me, and the scriptures speak to all of those things. Okay, now the scope of this is all the families of the earth are going to be affected by this. Psalm 98:3.
He has remembered his love and his faithfulness to Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God.
Okay, so again, the scope of that, it's not a narrow thing where we say we are going to be extra committed to Christianity to the point where we're submitting ourselves to a church that says, I'm going to look at your relationships in life and how the scriptures affect those things. This is something that is intended for all the world. It's the scope of the love of God that goes out into all the world. This is God's care for his church. Isaiah 49:6.
And he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldst be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth.
Okay, so that unto the end of the earth language comes out again. This is not something where all of this teaching and this discipleship was not just intended for the people of God in the Old Testament, but it's a light to the Gentiles, meaning that all the nations are to be under that light as well. Isaiah 52:10.
The Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God.
Okay, so again, the ends of the earth, and the arm of the Lord is his strength, his authority. In Acts 1:8, our only New Testament verse here. Okay, so as that kingdom of Jesus Christ expands, there's all of these Old Testament promises that says that kingdom is going to go into all the nations of the world, and all the nations of the world are going to come under the authority of God, meaning that this book is going to be that which reigns their lives. Now, if we take out the New Testament, you know, we say this book and we're thinking about the early church, it's this much of it, right? So this is New Testament, this is Old Testament. All of this is taught to the people of God and is to be expanded through the nations of the world. So we see that happening, or we see that promise given in the Old Testament in these verses, and there's literally hundreds of others that speak to the same way. And when the disciples or the apostles were equipped to go forth and to preach the kingdom of God and to say to those that are going to become disciples, that put themselves under the authority of God, under the authority of Scripture, under the authority of the church, we see that this happens where they go to Jerusalem, and then they go beyond Jerusalem into Samaria, and then they go beyond Samaria into the ends of the earth. Again, so that is seen in the New Testament as the scope of the kingdom. Now, why is that important for us to think about that? It's important to think about that as far as the scope of the kingdom, because we're reminded that, again, that when we take vow number 6 that says that we're going to seek first the kingdom of God and we're going to seek to apply the scriptures into all of our relationships of life and we're going to seek to win others to him. This isn't something that when you hear it or if a friend heard it, they should say, you know, that's a really strange vow as a Christian. That's a really strange thing to put yourself under the authority of the church and saying, I'm going to try to live the Christian life in all areas of life. It ought not to be strange. It ought to be the norm for people that profess Christ to desire to have the scriptures influence all of our lives and all of the relationships of our lives. So we're told that we are to seek first. That's language that comes from Matthew 6:33. If somebody wants to read that, Matthew 6:33.
But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you.
Okay, so that's language that comes directly from the scriptures. We are to seek first the kingdom of God, and then all of these other things are going to be added to us. All right, that is to be our mindset as a Christian. And every one of us, every one of us have things in life that we seek, and they're appropriate to seek. Things that are connected to our occupations, things that are connected to our family life, things that are connected to our realm or our sphere of entertainment and the things that we enjoy, that we do for refreshment, and we seek those things. The scriptures are not against those things. The scriptures are not against having a career that you're invested in. The scriptures are not against having a family that you invest in. The scriptures are not against having hobbies and other things that take up your time. What the scriptures would speak to, especially in relationship to this vow, is that we are to put them in their proper place. All right, let me read some more from Matthew chapter 6, where we just heard this phrase, seek first. Listen to some of what goes on around it. This is Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for today is its own trouble. So what Jesus is saying here, and we want to think about it in relationship to this vow, Jesus says, your heavenly Father knows what you need. He knows that you need food. He knows that you need shelter. He knows that you need clothing. And he says, look at nature. God provides nature with all of these things. Birds have nests, right? And the lilies of the field, they are clothed. They're beautiful. They have, they're dressed up. You think of the pond lilies right now and the lotus flowers that are out. Beautiful. Did God need to add lotus flowers to lily pads? No, but he did. Why? Because he wanted them to be beautiful as they're arrayed. And God says, look at all of these things. Or Christ says, look at all of these things. Your Father provides for all of those things. And you say, maybe your argument is, well, we're people, we're not plants. We're people, we're not animals in that sense of the word. And Jesus considers that. He says, well, then look at the Gentiles. Look at those that do not believe. They have those things too. They have those same needs. They need clothing. They need shelter. They need food. And the Father provides for them as well, doesn't he? And what Jesus is wanting us to do is to make these logical connections where he says, look at the natural world. God provides for all the things that they need. And then look at the Gentiles. Look at the nations that don't even trust in him, do not even believe. God provides for what they need. And then look at your own life and ask the question, is God going to then provide for me as well? And I hope you know the answer there, right? The answer is yes, that God is going to provide for what you need as well. And in that context, what Christ is wanting us to do is to realize that all of these needs are out there. They're things that, that are absolutely right for us to seek. You can build a home and you can go and shop for clothes and you can go to restaurants and you can do all of those things. And God's going to provide for those things. But he wants them in the proper context. And this is the context. It's seek first the kingdom of God. And he says, all those other things are going to be provided for you. Okay? So again, go back to the vow six. We're committing to putting things in perspective in our lives. And we're going to seek or attempt to seek first the kingdom of God. Now, are you going to do that? No, you're going to fail. All right? But you're going to keep doing it. You're going to keep seeking first the kingdom of God. It means that you're going to go home. You're going to mess up. There's going to be some argument that breaks out in your house. There's going to be some problem that comes up. Are you going to go to work on Monday and you're going to, be nasty to some, annoying person that you work with. And you're going to think, I just heard about seeking first the kingdom. I just heard about putting these things in perspective. And I'm planning on taking a vow. Maybe I shouldn't take that vow. That's not what we're saying. We're saying that you do seek first and you keep seeking first. And you are going to live a life where you're going to have to repent to your children and repent to your parents and repent to coworkers and repent to neighbors. And that's just part of the Christian life. But we're seeking first the kingdom of God. And the extent of that seeking first, according to the vow, is in all the relationships of life. All right, so I want you guys to help me out here. What are some of those relationships in life where we should seek the kingdom of God? So what I would like you to do, give me a relationship and how you would seek the kingdom in that relationship. This is your participation time.
Marriage.
Okay, marriage. All right. So the vow says, I'm going to seek first the kingdom in all the relationships of life. And when you hear that vow, you think, okay, marriage is one of those relationships, and how, maybe give us a practical way that you can seek the kingdom in that relationship.
Structuring your marriage in a biblical way and seeking to fulfill the duties of marriage in a way that the Bible lays out is appropriate.
Okay, excellent. So what you're telling me then is that the Bible tells you how you and your wife should interact as husband and wife. The Bible says something about that, right? Can you give an example?
Her body is mine and my body is hers.
Okay. All right. We'll leave it there. Another relationship.
Children.
Okay. So you're telling me that the Bible says something about the way we are to interact with our children. And we're to seek first the kingdom in that, meaning that we take the Bible. Here's what God says. These are God's words for his kingdom. And he says, look at your children through this lens. This lens says something about children. You have an example?
You don't have to give
the reference, but just an example of something that would be scriptural towards children in that. Okay, perfect. So we're to not keep them from coming to Christ. We should make the way clear as possible for them to come unto the Lord. Good. Okay, what's another relationship?
Neighbors.
All right, great. So again, you're telling me that the Bible talks about how you as a Christian are to interact with your neighbors.
Yes.
And somehow that affects the kingdom of God. What's an example?
To love others as we love ourselves.
Okay. So we love our neighbor as ourselves. Great. And the scriptures speak to that. So there's three relationships. Marriage, children, neighbors, other relationships?
Business partners.
All right. This might be trickier when I ask for a reference, but again, so the proverbial or the rhetorical question that I'm putting forward, you're telling me that the Bible talks about the way I should conduct my business according to the scriptures, and that somehow God in his kingdom cares about how I do business as a Christian?
Yep, it tells us all kinds of things about having fair scales and taking care of business, being able to dealing with our fair and proper and the people we work with. Hopefully have the same faith as ours, because they might not have the same moral values as we do. So not to be unequally yoked with business partners,
okay,
that have proper business ethics.
Are you in Deuteronomy in your family worship reading right now?
No, I'm just
smart. Okay. Yeah, that'll come later. It's natural for teens. We need supernatural spiritual growth in that area. But thank you for the answer. And we read that, I don't remember if it was this week or last week, in Deuteronomy, where God has lots of rules for how you are to have just weights and measures. You're not to have one standard for unbelievers and one standard for believers. The way that you give to those that are in your family, and you make money off of those that are outside of your family. All of that is laid out. The scriptures speak about the relationship between business and business or employer and employee, or, you know, however you want to structure that. The scriptures speak to that. So when you seek first the kingdom of God and you're making a vow to do that in all the relationships of life, so now we're thinking about husband and wife. We're thinking about children. We're thinking about neighbors. And we're thinking about the way we conduct our business. Anyone have another one? Right. That's a great one. Submission to authorities. And we could divide that off into a couple of subcategories. Do you have any that you could give me? Okay, so one subcategory, submission to the civil magistrate.
You can tell someone's Presbyterian when they just refer to the government as a civil magistrate, right? Not very many people refer to the government that way. But we're called to have a relationship with the civil magistrate as Christians. Can you give me a scripture principle that may be helpful?
Yeah, Romans 13.
Okay, Romans 13 in the way that we submit that we would not be terrorized by the state. No, that's Peter. Romans talking about the way that we submit because it's the magistrate is a servant or a minister of God. Okay, another authority. Remember, subcategories on authority.
The authority of the church.
Right,
the authority of parents.
Right, the authority of the church, the authority of parents. Those are things that we are called to submit to. And because God gives authority in our lives for our own good. And again, I want you to think about this vow and not think about it as just this nice catch-all, you know, where we're saying, well, of course I'm going to seek the kingdom of God first. We're seeing specifics within the vow. Now, James, will you look up Mark 10, 42 to 45? Mark 10, 42 to 45. This is how we do this. This is connected to greatness within the kingdom. We seek first the kingdom of God. We're doing it in all of the relationships of life. And the pastoral question is, Pastor Nathan, how do I do this? What's my attitude? What's the way in which I'm to seek that? So if you're ready, Mark 10, 42 to 45. Okay, so that's the humility verse your mom wanted you to read. The way that we do this in the kingdom, the way that we structure our lives is through service and humility. The way of greatness in the kingdom of God is service, is humility, is taking the lowest position. I had a friend in college, his name was Bruce, and he was going for class president at Calvin, and the way that he promoted himself is he went dorm to dorm with a bowl of toilet cleaner and a scrub brush, and he knocked on the doors, and he said, "My name's Bruce," and he gave his last name, and "I'm running for class president, can I clean your toilet?" And he cleaned every toilet in the dorms. And that was his approach for wanting to serve the college community. And you think it didn't work. But people were thankful. Like we've said to Anna, mom is not going to come clean your toilet. You're going to have to do this on your own when you get to college. But the point is that attitude, that heart attitude, is the heart attitude of greatness in the kingdom of God. Servants and those who humble themselves, and humble means to be brought to the dust. Okay, that's what humble means, to be brought to the dust. That attitude is the attitude of greatness within the kingdom of God. So you think about this vow that says, I'm going to serve the kingdom, and I'm going to serve the kingdom in all of my relationships of life. And Jesus says, you look to the Gentiles, and the way that they serve is by lording over others. And Jesus says, that's not going to be my way in the kingdom. My way in the kingdom is going to be not lording over, but going to the dust. Going to humble myself and serve from that posture. And Jesus serves as our example of that, doesn't he? Jesus came in humiliation. It's even the theological word that we use. We talk about the state of Christ's humiliation and Christ's exaltation. And the way of exaltation is humiliation, meaning that we come low and then God raises us up. Okay? So when we think about the relationships of life that we've mentioned, if we can go backwards, we have authorities, we have church, we have civil magistrate, we have parents. And then we talked about business, we talked about neighbors, we talked about children, we talked about marriage. In all of these, seeking first the kingdom of God doesn't mean coming in with this and just swatting people down. All right? It's humility. It's bringing this word, the word of God, to those relationships in such a way that people see your lowliness, not your exaltation. All right? The vow actually just got more difficult, didn't it? Because our natural disposition is reactive and controlling. But the way of Christ is the way of humility. It is the way of lowliness. So we take the vow, you know, you join the church, you take a vow, I'm going to seek the kingdom of God in all of the relationships of life as a true servant of Christ. Okay? The true servant of Christ is not always the crusader with the sword. The true servant of Christ is the one with the wash basin at the feet. And I think that we need to remember that. And you need to remember that, and I say we because I'm included, I've also taken these vows. We need to remember that in those relationships of life. Now, is there, humility and service always going to work in, you know, the business world? There is a wisdom in your careers that says, I can't only take this approach. And we could discuss that. But what I'm arguing is that your overall disposition and posture does need to be one where people see that as your character. Okay, this isn't go out into the world and get trampled and walked on and used and abused. No, that's not what I'm calling you to do. But I'm calling on you so that the world would see your humility in the midst of those things as the true servant. And that witness is something that that we are to have in various ways. Romans 10, 12 through 15. If somebody wants to read that. Romans 10, 12 through 15. Okay, so the vow ends with, and seek to win others to him. And we have a responsibility in that. Now, some of you are going to do that differently than others, and that's okay. Some of you will street preach on Lake Eola. Some of you won't. Some of you will speak gently to coworkers about what it means to be a Christian. Some of you will share counsel with friends who are struggling in life and you say, let's open the Bible and see what the Bible says about that. These are different ways of seeking to win others to Him. The primary way that people hear the Word of God is through the official proclamation of the Word. Invite your friends to church. That's a great way to seek to win others to Him. Have unbelievers come to church and then afterwards have them in your home and explain all the things that they saw and experienced. You know, why don't you have instruments? Why do you sing the Psalms? Why, you know, why are the sermons longer than I'm used to? Why, you know, why is there more Bible reading? Those sorts of things. And you can talk about those and as a way of introducing Christ to the person. But there are also ways that you will share the gospel with neighbors, loved ones, co-workers, children, parents, grandparents, all sorts of people in our lives in an attempt to win others to Him. And what I've always done in this vow is encourage people to not be afraid of the phrase, seek to win others to Him. Doesn't necessarily mean that you have to, you know, go knock on every door in your neighborhood and give a gospel presentation. That, in a sense, is a minimalistic understanding of what the vow says. If we're talking about all the relationships of life, and then we say, and seek to win others to Him, the seek to win others is pointing back to all of those relationships. So how do we bring the gospel into these situations? How do we speak of Christ? How do we show the need of salvation? How do we help others understand that? And then 1 Peter 3, 13 through 17. 1 Peter 3, 13 through 17. Okay, so you may come to me and you say, Pastor Nathan, I want to seek first the kingdom of God in all relationships of life and seek to win others to Him. But people at school are mocking me because I'm a Christian. And Peter says to the church, he says, that's going to happen. And it happened to our Lord. And it will happen to you. And Peter says to have a defense. That's the word apologia that we get the word apologetics from. A defense of the faith. Know what you believe and know why you believe it. There was a... How many of you read the Babylon Bee? We need more Babylon Bee readers in this church. The Babylon Bee is a satirical Christian newspaper that is very funny. And this week, some of them are not, but I'll just put that out there. So you come to me and you say, well, Pastor Nathan, you recommended this. Okay, I didn't recommend that article. Last week they had one article that says church surprised that college freshmen fall away from faith based on simplistic arguments that the church never trained them to understand, or something like that. You know, like the church is surprised because young people go off to college and fall away from the faith, but they weren't trained in any way, you know, to know those simplistic arguments. Peter says to know what you believe and to know some arguments against it. That means that the things that young people especially, the things as your worldview is developing, the things that you know that you're going to encounter in the world, you should know something about what the scriptures say about that. At Mark's on Friday, we were talking about the historical Adam and what the historical Adam has to do with Christianity. Can you just easily swap out a historical Adam for millions and millions of years of primate development, and then God breathes life into a monkey and he becomes Adam? Can you just swap those two out? Are they interchangeable? We need to know what we believe, and we need to be able to give a defense of it. And that's true of other things as well. We should know why the exclusivity of Christ is essential, why Jesus as the only way to God is something that the scriptures say and something that we should believe. So know something of that and how to defend it. Now, you don't need a PhD in apologetics, but if you're in the Word and you're interacting some with some of these things, you'll be better equipped to seek to win others to Him that say, you know, this is what I'm learning in the world, and you're telling me this. Those are things that we should invest in some. So Peter says, you're going to suffer. Know a defense of your faith. Realize that Christ also suffered. And then he also talks about learning to live at peace with all men. So this is vow, vow six. Do you purpose to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness in all the relationships of life, faithfully to perform your whole duty as a true servant of Jesus Christ and seek to win others to him? It's really the vow that relates with our entire lifestyle and the attempt to live the Christian life in all areas of life, something that each one of us is called to do.